There are a bunch of really moving sermons that can be preached from this passage. We could talk about the value of sacrificial giving, about faith, about trusting God to take care of you, about how little we usually sacrifice when we give. But look at our text in context. Do you see Jesus teaching any of those things? I was prepared to give a sermon about the proper attitude in giving, but that's not what the context is about, which leads me to believe that Jesus was not singling out this woman for her virtue. Look at our context. This is the passage before our text. It says in Mark 12:38-40, "Then he said to them in his teaching, 'Beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation.'" Now look at what that says about how the scribes treat widows. They come up with spiritual reasons to exploit the widows. That's what we're told. Then look at what comes after our text in Mark 13:1-2. "Then as Jesus went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, 'Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." Given the context, we can see that Jesus is talking about the condemnation that is soon to fall on this bankrupt religious system. The context is the corruption of a system and Jesus warning his disciples against that. The scribes are going to be judged and condemned because of their corruption, which is best displayed by how they treat the powerless. Then he goes on to say, after our text, that the very building that this woman was giving money to support was going to be torn down stone from stone. It would be completely destroyed. Now the question comes, do we really think that Christ would have wanted this woman, trusting this corrupt system to the place where she was throwing into it everything that she needed to live off of? Do we think that Christ would have advised her to do such a thing in support of a building that God himself would oversee the destruction of in a few short years? Now look at our text. Does Jesus make a single statement telling the disciples what a wonderful thing this woman did? Did he say anything about her faith? Did he tell them that they should follow her example? Did he even say it's a good example to follow? Christ doesn't even say that this woman is a follower of his. There is nothing in the context that tells us that what this woman did was good or wise or exemplary. All we know is that it was sacrificial. She gave everything that she had. And who did she give it to? A self-serving, corrupt religious system that demanded much from people and gave them little in return. After looking at the text and the context, I believe the topic is not how to be an exemplary giver. I think the topic is really how to avoid being a religious sucker. Another title for the sermon would be The Danger of Being an Undiscerning Follower. I wanted to use this sermon to encourage sacrificial giving. After all, this church has bills to pay. It pays me. And we may need a small loan to finish construction on the building. Fortunately, we have cheap help. And most of the sermons I've heard on this text make this woman a patron saint on giving. Now, it's true that God loves a cheerful giver. And it's our obligation to pay for the services we receive from being part of this church. But this is not the passage that will preach that sermon. So I was kind of disappointed. Let's look at our text, verse 41. "Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much." Okay, Jesus sat in the court of the women. This was open to everyone. Evidently, there were 13 trumpet-shaped receptacles into which people placed their offerings. The New International Greek Testament tells us that this about the gifts in the temple. It says, the objects for which the money was given, apart from the two chests for the temple tax. So you have two chests that were used for the temple tax, are listed in the Mishnah as bird offerings, young birds for whole offerings, wood, incense, gold for the kaporet, perhaps sacred vessels, and free will offerings, six chests being devoted to the last. All contributions were therefore for the work of the temple. Charitable donations for the poor were made separately. So this lady was giving for the work of the temple. John MacArthur says this, it must have deeply grieved and angered Christ to see people sacrificing their money to this wretched, apostate, corrupt system of false religion under the misguided assumption that doing so would please God and produce divine blessings. I guess the most dangerous idea was that giving money to this system was somehow pleasing to God and maybe earning the giver something special with God. I've heard a lot of health and wealth preachers teach the same sort of thing. They somehow make the point that giving money to their ministry wins some kind of special favor with God, some special blessing, some inside track. What a horrible lie. But it's commonly used to sucker people who have bad theology to give their hard-earned money. One of the worst lies that our enemy has in his arsenal is that there are things that we can do that will earn favor with God. The idea that we can do something that will create an obligation with God toward us is a deadly kind of evil that allows people to exploit us in the name of God. They'll say, give this money and do this thing or pray this prayer, and now God is obligated to do this thing for you. And somehow the so-called minister always finds a way to profit from providing this power to God for us. Maybe this woman giving her last pennies believed that by doing so she was winning favor with God. Maybe the scribes had told her that if she hopes to have any chance for heaven, she had better put up some cash. We don't know. But not much has changed. Today we see that Ken Copeland needs a jet to minister for God. Now, where do you think the money came to buy it? You can rest assured that some of the funds for that jet have come from some poor widow somewhere, given what she couldn't afford to give. The same kind of exploitation is happening today as what happened in Jesus' day. Undiscerning people are being fooled into thinking that they can get what they want from God by doing certain things, by giving certain gifts, by earning certain rewards. And it is just as evil as what the Sadducees were doing in Jesus' day. As Christ was watching the people putting their gifts into the receptacles in the temple, he noticed this, and many who were rich put in much. Evidently, there was a tradition of giving expensive items to the temple, and then those things that were contributed would end up being shown as monuments in the giver's honor. They would give things, not just money, but they would give things like expensive art and that sort of thing. And then it would be hung. And there were a lot of valuable art, works of art that were contributed to the temple that were then displayed at the temple with the contributor's name attached. So, you know, you'd have your name under the gift that you gave. The Romans looted all these things when they destroyed the temple. So the rich gave a lot because they probably thought they were buying favor with God. And at the same time, they were gaining influence for themselves. There was a plaque honoring their spirituality. So when the rich gave and they sort of got. They might be giving something up, but they're achieving something for themselves in their gifts. Some notoriety. They're lofting up their own names. Now, the crime is not so great when the rich give of their abundance, because they're giving something that they could afford to give up. Something else we need to look at is the word rich in Scripture. It means someone who is fully supplied and has enough. Someone who is fully supplied and has enough. Question comes down, are you rich? And all of us would say, well, no, I'm not rich. That's funny. You got to see what I drive. But the question is, are you fully supplied and do you have enough? Who here isn't rich? By that definition, who isn't rich? When have any of us gone without a meal because we couldn't afford it? How much food do we have in our cupboards? We don't need to feel guilty for it, but we need to see ourselves from a biblical perspective. We are rich. We can give a lot and still not suffer for what we have given. But look at verse 42. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which makes a quadrant. There's a lot contained in that one verse. This coin is 1/64th of a day's wages. 1/64th of a day's wages. So say $88 is a day's wage for us. Just throwing in a $11 an hour kind of deal. This coin would be $1.38. That's essentially in our value what it would be. So this woman put in $2.76 in our cultural equivalent. The quadrans was a Roman coin. It's not a Jewish coin. It's a Roman coin. Now, it's very interesting that Mark goes out of his way to put this into the Roman equivalent. She gave mites, which is the smallest coin in Israel. He translates that into their value of a quadrans for the Romans. So that probably tells us that Mark was writing to Romans and not primarily to Jews. So this is what moves Christ to motion. He sees this happen and he does this next thing. Verse 43. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." Now, notice who the person is. She is a poor widow. These are the very people who the scribes exploit. That's the very people that we're told over and over again that God gets really angry when they are exploited. The word for poor here means the poorest of the poor. Why is Jesus pointing this out? My guess is that he was reorienting their thinking. They may well have thought, the disciples may well have thought, that those who gave the most were the most impressive, maybe even the most spiritual. But Jesus is showing, what he's showing is that when regarded from a heavenly perspective, a true perspective, the poor woman gave the most. Why? Because it's a matter of percentages. She gave 100%. She gave all she had to live on. The religious big shots, the ones making all the rules, the ones pretending to be awesome and great and benevolent, the ones who are getting all the benefits are only given a small percentage of what they own, and they probably feel like they're the ones who are morally superior. They're probably the ones who portray themselves as being the morally superior because look how much they gave. But that isn't true. The most sincere follower, the most devoted follower, the most generous contributor is the poor woman who cannot even afford the gift that she has given. I think the point is, all these big shots haven't really given anything of significance. Yet they expect the demands of their religion to be fair. But those people who accept the demands of the religion are the ones who suffer the most. Because the poor give up all they have and all they need in the vain hope that their sacrifice will please God. When I was preparing this sermon, I actually looked up Ken Copeland's ministry because I had heard about the jet thing. I found a woman who was dying of cancer who was given hundreds of thousands of dollars to Ken Copeland in the hopes that she would be cured of her cancer. She had connected that based on what he said, that if I give money, I get cured. She ended up dying, believing, get this, she hadn't given enough. She felt like she had failed spiritually. And in the meantime, Ken Copeland was using his newly acquired jet to fly to ski resorts. He swore to his supporters that his jets would never be used for anything but spiritual purposes. But he evidently redefined what spiritual purposes are. What we see in Jesus' day was a corrupt religious system that was ripping off poor people with the false belief that financial sacrifice would earn them favor with God. What we have today are religious charlatans that are ripping off poor people with the false belief that financial gifts will earn them favor with God. Nothing has changed. And it's as wrong today as it was 2,000 years ago. We're warned over and over and over again in the New Testament about religious exploitation. Look at the Galatians. Galatians 1, 6 through 9, it says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. The Galatians were being seduced into a way of following Christ where they could gain merit with God, where they could earn their salvation. And look at what Paul tells them. Anyone who says such a thing should be accursed. They should be damned. This is exactly what would happen to the so-called ministry that had the widow giving her last two coins to support that ministry. Coins won't win favor with God. Paul goes on in the book of Galatians. Galatians 3, 1 through 4. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Do you see the problem here? There are imposters sliding in with a message that says that there is something needed more than belief in Christ for salvation. They're teaching that there are trinkets you can throw into some kind of altar that will enable you to gain favor with God. You can throw your mites into the temple coffers and earn salvation. And Paul says, no, those messages are bewitching. They're seductive. They are messages for fools and for unbelievers. Those things will not save. And we can't allow ourselves to become victim to those lies. Look at what Romans says about the true Israel, along with its true salvation. Romans 9, 6 through 8, it says, but it's not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they're the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. So basically the point is, not everything that looks like it comes from God really comes from God. Not every cause that says it is for God and is worth sacrificing is for God and worth sacrificing. There are a lot of seductions, even in our world. Matthew 7:15 says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. And again in Matthew 24:11, which is the equivalent of the next passage in Mark. It's Matthew's take on it. Verse 11, then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. So this is said right after our text this morning. And again in Matthew 24:24, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Do you see what Christ is saying here? We cannot afford to just accept everyone's word for it when they say that they stand for God and when they say that giving money is what God wants us to do. We need to be careful when people tell us that sacrificing our income to them is what God wants us to do. This widow in our text had gotten money somehow to take care of her needs. That is probably what she should have used that money for. That's not selfish. That's prudent. There's nothing in Scripture that instructs us to give away money that we need to feed ourselves to meet our basic needs. We might think that such a thing would be very spiritual, and sometimes it could be, for certain. But in reality, it could just be very stupid or foolish. Sacrifice for sacrifice's sake is not a virtue in Scripture. It's only a virtue when it meets a need or it's used as an act of praise toward God. Let's look at other swindlers who will be glad to take your money. 2 Corinthians 11, 12 through 15 says, "But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." Do we really think there won't be people out there like this who are trying to rip us off? Of course there will be. There always are. And they'll dress themselves up to look very spiritual. They'll look legit. They're practiced in deception. They'll know how to speak our language. They'll know how to fit into religious environments. They'll slide right in, and they'll be impressive. And they'll claim to be true blue, but they're false. And if you listen very carefully, you'll find out that they're appealing to a motive other than your love for God. They're appealing to our flesh in some way, somehow, so they can get a piece of something that we have. So we need to be very careful who we submit ourselves to and who we submit our lives to. 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3, it says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness," see, that's how they get you, "by covetousness, by you wanting what you don't have, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." I don't know how much we need this message. I don't know how many of us are on the verge of dumping resources we need into a project that is not of God and who God does not require us to sacrifice for. But I do know that there are lots of false prophets who are appealing to this all the time. This never slows down. We have very popular preachers today who are trying to suck us in. They want your resources. They want to exploit you. And their destruction is coming, Scripture says. We don't want to be like the woman in this story, at least not in this aspect. We don't want to be a sucker giving our last dollar to something that is inevitably going to fail and is not of God. We don't need to be taken advantage of by a religious system in hopes that we can buy something from God. Along with this, we should never give out of guilt. The only thing guilt feelings should do is drive us to repentance. That's all guilt is good for. If you feel guilty, that is God's gift to you to cause you to deal with your sin and to get it forgiven by Him. It should drive us to make things right with God, but it should never motivate us to do anything else. If we're to give, it should be motivated by our love for God and our love for people. I was thinking of an application. It might be a little bit of a stretch, but I think it's important. As we continue to work on the church building, it's important to remember this. There's always a danger that the leadership will lose perspective and start expecting or demanding work from people. It's easy for me to get that way. But our leadership here understands that no one here at Ferndale is required by God to be at that new building working. That is not a requirement given by God that we as leaders can say, you know, crack the whip and say, get out there. No one is earning anything from God by being there. And not everyone can be there or should be there. But it's evident to me when I've been there that you who are doing the work are doing it because you want to do it. You believe that it's a direction that we as a church should go, so you give your time and your energy accordingly and voluntarily and willingly. And that's how it should be. The acts of service provided by us for anything should always be because we believe they are how we can best serve God and how we can best please our Father with that, you know, minutes of time that we are contributing. And what service we should do needs to be decided between us and God. That's where we have those conversations, like, Lord, is this what you want me to do? Is this the best way that I can serve you? The work at our building is nothing more than another opportunity to serve the Lord. And we as leadership trust the Lord's guidance in your lives. And it's the same way with all the other things needing done at the church. We trust that God will lead those people who should do it to do it. You're not required to do this work. We always assume that. But it's a wonderful thing to watch it being done because the Lord's leading it. And if at any point you feel used or abused, please work that out before you do another thing. Stop right then. Any service that you're doing in the church that you start feeling used, stop it right then. Don't do another thing until you're certain that this is what the Lord wants you to do, and then do it for Him. We don't want anyone feeling taken advantage of in the process of building the building or serving the church. We don't want anyone feeling used so that we can have a building. Give to please God. That's the only reason to give. When you can't do that, don't give. It's pretty simple. That will ensure that we're doing this project the right way. And it will ensure that no one ends up like the widow in this story, who ends up being exploited. Now, we were talking about how false teachers often use a hook in us by saying that we can earn something from God. It's important for us to really get this point. The gospel promises salvation full and free by belief. We need to understand that favor with God cannot be bought. We cannot do a single thing to make God love us more than He does. We can't do a single thing to earn God's favor or His forgiveness or His acceptance. That's why what Christ did was so important. He won favor with God for us. We all have sinned. We all deserve the death penalty for that sin. Justice demanded that this penalty was paid. So Christ stepped in, came to this planet, was born of a virgin, and was crucified. He took upon Himself the wrath of God that we deserved. And He did that for every person who would ever come to Him. Only He could win God's favor. Now, we receive what Christ did for us by faith. We trust that what He said, He meant. And we believe that what He did then counts for us now. We surrender ourselves to Him because He's worthy of all of our worship. And we know that since Christ was resurrected from the dead, we not only have the power to be risen from the dead ourselves, but we have the power to live victorious lives now. Once we're confident of our salvation, we can give our money gladly and willingly to those organizations who we know will use it for true spiritual priorities. Scripture says that God loves a cheerful giver. And we can give out of conviction, not out of guilt. We can give it to please our Lord, knowing that there is nothing that we can earn by such a contribution that has not already been given to us freely by the blood of Christ. When we get all of that straight, we'll never be taken advantage of like the woman in our passage. No one can get their hooks in us because we know that it is the blood of Christ alone that we need for salvation. And we safely walk in that salvation now by grace alone, by faith alone. That's a closing prayer. Lord, we thank You. We thank You for Your word. We thank You that You protect us from charlatans, that You have warned us over and over and over in Scripture to be careful. Be careful of what's in us and be careful of what other people are appealing to and why. Lord, we ask that You would help us discern true spirituality from false, true gospel from false, truth from error. Help us to see that. Use this body here to discern that, to use Your word and bring it to the light of the applications that we make. And Lord, help us to honor You by loving you with everything that we've got, and by loving people like we love ourselves, and to do that in such a way that we give because of our relationship with you, not to earn a relationship with you. We do it because we love you and we want to see you pleased, not because we want to somehow buy us out of a disfavor. Help us, Lord, to live like we're supposed to, and to find the joy that comes from living wholeheartedly for you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.